operation, and they put a tube in my mouth and down to my stomach, and it wasn't long before I pulled it out. And so I hope that this evening, with this tube that I've got here, I won't do as I often do, pull it out. I may have said to you the last time I sat here, which was about a year ago, that I went on a course, Evangelism Explosion. And that course was held in a very large Baptist church. And as you know, I'm not very keen on being in the front of the assembly. I prefer to be at the back and listen to what's being said. And so when I was in this very large church, I thought, well, I'd climb up to the pulpit and have a look and see what the speaker sees when he's preaching. I got up there and I read a lovely little card. And this little card said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And that's the purpose why we're met here on every occasion, that we might see the risen Lord Jesus, that we might be touched by his power and enlivened afresh as we go out into this world of sin and iniquity and terrible shame. Now, I've got lots of pieces of paper here, but do not be alarmed, because I've got so many pieces of paper because my eyesight, as you know, is not too good. And so lots of things I, from the scriptures I have printed out, or better still, my beloved has printed out for me, and indeed typed all these things for me and given me no end of help, which I'm most grateful for. And it's wonderful when husband and wife in the Lord can work together and do things together in his precious and ever-worthy name. This evening, what I would like to do is to look at the early chapters of the Proverbs under the following headings. First, an introduction. When Proverbs was written. Number one. Number two, the birth of Proverbs. Number three, several reasons for writing those Proverbs. And number four, Solomon's big problem. And if we get the time to look at that, well, I call that gem chapter, which speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be very happy to remind our hearts of a few things that are in the scriptures concerning in these Proverbs concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is, in general, what I have in mind. Mind you, it's not to say that I'm going to follow that course, because so many times I have something in mind that I will do so and so and so and so, and then for some reason or the other I divert and go a different way. However, let us see. When Proverbs was written. But first of all, before I talk about that, may we just lift our heart up in prayer once again. Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we are burdened with this huge responsibility that we have of reading thy word and seeking to speak upon it. Our Father and our God, as we come before thee, we pray that thou will be pleased to guide us and direct us and help us. How appropriate was the hymn this evening, "Breathe on me, Spirit of the living God." Our Father, we yearn for that Spirit to be upon us, particularly this evening as we seek to speak from thy word. We ask our God and our Father that in all our speaking and all our talking, that thy dear Son may be exalted in our midst this evening. And as we go on our homeward way, we ask our Father and our God that our hearts may be drawn closer to thee, to the glory of thy dear Son, because we ask it in his wonderful name. Amen. Right. when Proverbs was written. When I come to the book of Proverbs, I have to remind myself that the Proverbs were written 1,000 years before Christ. It's a bit of a job to grasp it. Consequently, there is but little revelation in the Proverbs and the books of those days, because the revelation was gradually being unfolded to them as time went on. Just to think, they hadn't got an Isaiah. They hadn't got the minor prophets. They knew nothing about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't visited this earth. They knew nothing of the Holy Spirit. They knew about the Spirit of God. They didn't know about the blessed Holy Spirit. Consequently, they knew nothing about many, many aspects which the Gospels have opened up to us, and particularly the epistles have revealed to us concerning the Christ and concerning those things that are in the mind and the will of the Father. So we see that there was but little spiritual revelation. We're now blessed, of course, with the full message as we read it in Scriptures, and how wonderful it is to have that full Scripture available, freely available to us. But let me say concerning this, that one thing concerning these people of that day, they did know right from wrong, and they knew that what one sows, that one will also reap. The subject of the Proverbs. Proverbs is to do, I believe, with the government of God on the earth. First of all, to his chosen people Israel, that they may know his mind, that they may know his will, that they may practice his mind and will before the nations around about him. Proverbs, you know, is to do with personal behaviour. And how interesting the prayers have been this evening, bearing upon, time and again, personal behaviour, and consequently, behaviour of the assembly and in the assembly. For those things are exceedingly important. These proverbs, I find, are written in a short, snappy way so that they can be easily remembered, even if we find it difficult to fulfill them from time to time. How different things were in that day and age, whereby the word of God could be conveyed to others. There were one or two tablets that they could use and imprint them with the message of God's word, but the ability to multiply that and hand that out was much different than what it is today. So they were written in this short and snappy way, so that they could be remembered. For in that day, people learned by verbal communication. Whereas today, well, we've got that wonderful thing called the computer, haven't we? And the printer, and the scanner, and all those things. And look how vast it is, and how information can be spread abroad. And we've got a radio, we've got television. Hadn't got all those things 1,000 years before Christ. And I find it's a bit difficult to keep those things in my mind, because this is the situation which these dear people were in. In Genesis 22 and 17, we read this. God says to his people that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the sand of the sea, and as the stars as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. There is in that verse a heavenly dimension and also an earthly dimension. And it is the same with Proverbs. There is a heavenly dimension and there is an earthly dimension. The heavenly dimension is this, that the sovereign God demands his things be done according to his mind and according to his will while we are here below. I often think about poor David. He had a wonderful opportunity, didn't he? There was the ark and it was coming to Jerusalem. And he gets out a wonderful horse and cart, and it would appear. And he puts it on the cart, and he takes it off in the direction of Jerusalem. But that wasn't the way that God wanted it done. He said, you've got to make staves to go in there, and you've got to hold those, and you've got to carry that by hand. Put it on your shoulder, lift it high. So it's a witness to all the countries around about you. But now they put it on that, what I call that horse and cart. And God had to come down in judgment. A man lost his life as a result of that. What a burden there is upon our shoulders that we do things that God wants us to do. Not only what God wants us to do, but that we do it his way. And if we do it his way, we will bring praise and glory to his holy name. The problem of grasping the Proverbs, I find in Proverbs, because there are so many of them, and they cover so many subjects, when trying to pick them up, there's something like sand in your fingers, and they slip through so easy. But you know, there's one helpful thing with the Proverbs, that they do have a real, a solid, a tangible theme. And that solid and tangible theme is the fear of God. Not so much that God would come down in judgment upon his people, but that the man of God is fearful, has that holy fear, that he might do something that is hurtful to his God and his Father, and not pleasing to his God. The fear of the Lord meant reverent obedience. Giving his name and his person its rightful place on every occasion. Not only when we are met together, but when we are at home and on our own. The fear of God, I find, occurs 14 times in the Proverbs. But in the Proverbs I find that it says, the fear of Jehovah. And so I said to myself, why Jehovah? Because he, our God, is a covenant-keeping God. Furthermore, this great covenant-keeping God has declared to be in covenant with his chosen people, and is in covenant with you and I. So we see the responsibility that is upon our shoulders. Incidentally, I found it interesting to discover that Jehovah is constantly being mentioned in the Proverbs. When you come to Ecclesiastes, it's hardly ever mentioned except in the last few chapters. Why? Because those early chapters we're dealing with a man who is not fearing God. He lives as if God does not exist. And that is tragic. selecting just three of those quotations, the fear of Jehovah, we read in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge." And in Proverbs 9 and 10, we read, "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom." And of course, this understanding and this wisdom is not the worldly understanding, it's not the worldly wisdom, not the worldly knowledge, nothing about being streetwise here. It's everything about what being wise concerning God's things. And in verses, in chapter 23 and 10, we read, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of Jehovah." These two verses, of course, "Oh, be thou in the fear of Jehovah all the day long, and happy is the man, happy is the woman who is in that situation, even in this day of grace. Happy is he and she when she is in the fear of Jehovah, giving him his rightful place." We have to bear this in mind, do we not? Now, can we look for a moment at the birth of the Proverbs? Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Kings, chapter 4. And starting to read at verse 23. Please excuse me, I'm using J&D's translation. "And God," says verse 29, "and God gave Solomon wisdom and very great understanding, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the sons of the east, and of all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, the Calcular, and Calcul, and Darba, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the nations round about." Now listen to this. "And he spoke 3,000 proverbs." We haven't got proverbs recording all of Solomon's proverbs. Many were contributed by other writers, we discover. But he wrote all these proverbs. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees, from the majestic cedar tree that is on Lebanon, with all its majesty and splendor. And he spoke about the humble hyssop that springs out of the wall. He also spoke of cattle and of fowls and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came to all claim of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." Now it's mentioned these four names, and I thought, well, I look at these four names and I see what they mean. All these men that is mentioned here are godly men. They are men of wisdom. They were given godly names. Ethan means enduring. Reminds us, does it not, thy love and thy mercy endureth forever. Heman, faithful. You can think of many nice lovely verses concerning with the word faithful in, can you not? Calcol, sustaining. God does that for us. He sustains us and keeps us where he wants us to be. Dander, pearl of knowledge. These were the names. And Solomon was wiser than these men. Let's look at Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, and we'll look at those first 7 verses in Proverbs 1. And the scripture says, Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And these give us the reasons for writing these proverbs. Reason number one, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the words of understanding, where the thought here of instruction is correction and warning and discipline. We talked about behavior in our prayers this evening. And right at the very beginning of Proverbs, we have this very subject. The thought of instruction is correction and warning and discipline. Yes, we need to be a disciplined people, do we not? As we're serving the living God. Number two, we read in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, righteousness, and judgment, and equity. Where I understand that wisdom means intelligence, circumspection, understanding, a looking around. In a moral way, that is, in a moral sense. Attention, observation, especially to do with conduct and behavior, I understand. Number three, we read in verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. JND is helpful in this respect because he tells us what simple means in this book. It means one lacking in the powers of the soul and the mind, and hence easily enticed and misled. It can easily happen, can it not? But he's there to give that prudence to the simple. In verse 5 we read, he that is wise will hear and will increase learning, and the intelligent will gain or obtain wise counsels, where gain is to get, to obtain, and to acquire. Reason number 4 is to understand a proverb and an allegory or parable, the words of the wise and their enigmas or their riddles. And in verse 7 we read, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. And then it goes on to make this statement, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, the meaning of that word fool is very helpful, because a fool in Scripture does not denote a mentally deficient person, but rather one who is arrogant, self-sufficient, is living his life as if there is no God. Reminds us of the psalm. Psalmist, does it not? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. What a tragedy when we find men in that situation. Now I would like to have a few thoughts on Solomon's problem. Because dear Solomon of old, he had a terrible problem will you turn with me to 1 Kings 11? And we will read the first 9 verses of 1 Kings 11. But, a bad start, isn't it? But, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zodanites, the Hittites. Of the nations which Jehovah had said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. They would certainly turn away your hearts after their gods. So those Solomon was attached in love. And he had, this is amazing to me, 700 wives. Brethren, think of the problems. 700 wives. Oh, I didn't say that, sorry. 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. His wives, what did they do? Turned away his heart. And it came to pass that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with Jehovah his God, as the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon, sad to say, did evil in the sight of Jehovah and followed not fully Jehovah as David his father. Then Solomon did build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, on the hill that is before Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Do you remember what that was used, the thing for Molech was used for burning the children, if you pleased. And so he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrifice to their gods. It would appear to me that Solomon, although he lived in peace and he reigned in peace for some 40 years, seems to me that he managed that, of course, by the hand of the living God, but he thought he would have a hand in it. And so, when he made an agreement with a nation outside his own nation, he married one of their women. Very good move, wasn't it? But it was an earthly move. He was worldly wise, but all the trouble it got him into. Verse 9 says, "And Jehovah was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from Jehovah, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." It's amazing when you stop to think about this. For all his wives and concubines and his disobedience regarding foreign wives, God gave him only one solid son, as far as I can see. Rehoboam, he reigned only 17 years, and God took the kingdom away from him. If only Solomon had followed what he'd written in the Proverbs. It's a warning for us, isn't it? These Proverbs, although they were written so long ago, and although they were written at a time when there was so little revelation, yet how vitally important it is for us that the fear of God Nay, the fear of Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, is within our heart, that day by day, year by year, we are living in obedience to him. Now, I would like to share just a few thoughts concerning Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 is what I call my gem proverb. Let me remind you, first of all, of a couple of verses in the New Testament. John 17 and 5. The Son speaks to the Father. Just think about that. That we are allowed to hear the Son speaking to the Father. And what does he say when he speaks to the Father? In verse 4, in verse 5, he says, "And now glorify me." How? "With the glory which I had along with thee before the world was." And when we come to verse 24 in that chapter, it says, "Father, as to these whom thou hast given me, I desire that where I am they also may be with me." Why? "That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for," or "because thou lovest me before the world, before the foundation of the world." Part of Proverbs 8. Bring before us something of the position and the glory which the Lord Jesus Christ had with the Father before the world was. In chapter 8, we have the Lord Jesus revealed to us under the name of Wisdom. In Colossians 2 and verses 2 and 3, we read, "Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, in which is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge." In John 1 and 1 to 3, we are reminded that the Word was with God, and that the Word was God. In chapter 8 and 22, we read that Jehovah possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from eternity. I understand, Mr. Darby tells me, that those two words, "set up," means anointed. Yes, he was anointed. It's the same anointing as you get in Psalm 2, where God speaks about his anointed one. Before the worlds were created, he was given that position of being the anointed one. Before his works of old, I was set up from eternity. And in verse 30, we read that I was by him, with him, his nursling, says Darby, the nursling of his love, or his artificer. The Hebrew is linked with the artist in Canticle 7. The works of the hands of the artist. And furthermore, he says, I was daily his delight. Let me go to those verses so I can Sorry, I get a bit back to front from sometimes. Proverbs 8, I don't know if I said this bit, but Proverbs 8 can be considered under four headings. Number one, the appeal of wisdom. Number two, the excellency of wisdom, 12 to 21. Number three, 22 to 31, the eternity of wisdom. And 32 to 36, the exhortation of wisdom. And you can take that word wisdom out, I believe, and write Jesus Christ. The appeal of Jesus Christ. The excellency of Jesus Christ. The eternity of Jesus Christ. And the exhortation of Jesus Christ. Let us look at this verse 22. The eternity of wisdom. Now, I think we've got time to read a little bit more. First of all, let us look at the appeal of wisdom. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding give forth her voice? On the top of the high places, by the way, at the cross paths, she taketh her stand. When I read this, my mind went to Psalm 40. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 40 we read, mine ear hast thou opened. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. In that early day, our blessed Saviour took his stand. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. The Old Testament scriptures. Here I'm come to fulfill all those, to do all those things which God gave to the writers of the Old Testament scripture. Beside the gates at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors, she crieth aloud unto you, men. Here's the subject, you see, we've been talking about responsibility. Men, that's what she's interested in. And let me make a statement about the vast difference between chapter 8 and chapter 7, the previous chapter. For in that previous chapter, there is a lady there. She's called a strange woman. And the very word strange puts us on our guard. You know how God dealt with the strange fire, and how he dealt with the strange anointing anointing oil. It was an abomination to God, and this woman was an abomination to God, the woman of chapter 7, an abomination to God in all the things which... And look at the contrast here. The sincerity of this man. Unto you, men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand prudence, and ye foolish, understand sentence. Hear, for I will speak excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Who else could say that but our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? For my palate shall meditate truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing torturous or twisted or perverse in them. Who else could say that but the Lord Jesus Christ? They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Oh, how happy the man that finds knowledge. Receive my instruction, not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not equal to it. I, wisdom, I, the Lord Jesus, dwell with prudence and find the knowledge which cometh of reflection. The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way that the froward mouth hate. Counsel is mine and sound judgment. Who else could say such words? I am intelligence. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers make their decrees. You know, when the time of voting comes, the people are toddling off to the polls, aren't they, to vote. Oh, that men would fall upon their knees and pray about these things. Because God is the one that puts these people in powers, be they good, bad, or indifferent. He is sovereign. He rules over all. He controls all. Says verse 16, by me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honour are with me, durable wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than fine gold, yea, than pure gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I walk in the paths of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. Oh, yes, a vast inheritance for us from the Lord, real substance, and I will fill their treasuries. And there we come to this lovely chapter, the eternity of wisdom. Jehovah possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from eternity. I was anointed before eternity. From eternity. From the beginning, before the earth was created. And we're talking about a beginning that has no beginning. Because with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no beginning. He always was. There's no ending. He always will be. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had made the earth, well, he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the beginning of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. By his side, he was there, the Lord Jesus Christ. How different with Job. When God puts these questions, similar questions to Job in Job 37. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is with his Father. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he ordained the circle upon the face of the deep. When he established the skies above. When the fountains of the deep became strong. When he imposed on the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, this is the peace that I love. Then I was by him. His nursling, I was daily his delight. Doesn't that thrill your heart? Rejoicing before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. Why the habitable part of the earth? Because it was there that men were to be found. And he goes on to say, and I was daily his light, delight, rejoicing before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Isn't it a shame? God's delight is with the sons of men. And the men and the women of our country have put their fist up to God and said, no, we're not going to have you at any price. Give us Barabbas. Oh, our hearts need to go out in prayer for the situation which prevails in our country. Very quickly and very briefly, I will read the last little piece, the exhortation of wisdom, the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, sons, hearken unto me, and blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, at the gates of where big decisions are always made, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and obtaineth favour, the favour of Jehovah. But he that sinneth against me, doeth violence to his own soul. They that hate me love death. Solemn word.